wearing this funny microphone, so it takes me a little while to get used to, just what to do with my hands and all that. So, but I just am always scared to drop my iPad because I don't necessarily have enough money to buy a new one tomorrow. So this is a safety measure. Cool. My parents are not here today. It's their 40th wedding anniversary today. That's pretty special. You don't hear of that too often these days, sadly, but I'm thankful for parents who have persevered, who have fought for each other, who have fought for you, and in turn, God has blessed them with a healthy, flourishing marriage of 40 years. A few other things before we get into it. We have a good friend, David Peters, he's from New Zealand. He's not a part of Equippers, but he is a Kiwi. Him and his wife, Greta, are incredible couple that move in the prophetic and signs and wonders and miracles. And we're really excited for them to come and spend a weekend with us. But on September 22nd at the Estuary, we're going to be doing a prophetic training day. So for anyone who's interested in growing and grasping this concept and this gift of the prophetic, please join in. It's going to be from 9 to 1 o'clock with a little break in the middle. No charge. We're going to have some signups coming up pretty soon, but mark your calendars. This guy has an incredible way of just making it so simple, and there's always so much fruit when he's around of people hearing God's voice and being able to communicate things of heaven to earth, which I think is a beautiful thing, and so thankful to be part of a church who hears God's voice. Amen. It's not just from one man on a platform. There are people that fill these seats who are hearing God and communicating God, and it's a beautiful thing. Also, Young Adults is this Tuesday, 7 o'clock at Pat and Terry's house. There will be badminton food, and they won't be home, so we could go nuts. Cool. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. When you come, it's just so sweet. And God, I ask right now that you'd open our hearts. You'd open our eyes to see, our ears to hear what you're saying, what you're doing. And right now, I ask for an increase of your presence, that you would come so near, so close. Thank you for miracles that would follow the gospel today. Whoever is afflicted and in pain, Lord, I thank you that just in your glory and your presence, there's freedom. And I ask that you would use me as a vessel to speak your word, your truth, and that word would go forth and it would not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. We've been in this series fully alive now since the beginning of August, and I think it's been really awesome. Don't you agree? We've just been going through the book of Colossians, which is a beautiful letter that Paul wrote. And just a little recap, Paul wrote this letter from prison. And you think, why are you going to learn about being fully alive from someone who is in captivity? And it's simply because of this, because our freedom doesn't actually depend on our outward circumstance. It has to do with our inward reality. And so we're learning about freedom, we're learning about life, we're learning about living from someone who's actually in captivity. And this has kind of been part of the quote, it's by a man named Irenaeus, the glory of God is man fully alive. And we've kind of been looking at these two lifestyle choices. The pleasant pursuit, the pleasant life is simply to maximize pleasure. It's to avoid pain. It's to minimize being pushed out of your comfort zone. It's to escape conflict. There's a constant need for higher experiences. But what we've found and what research shows, it's proven that the pursuit of pleasure in life, even though it's good, we are all about enjoying life and we love where we live and the food and the drink and enjoyment. That there's nothing against that. We love it. But if that is your main pursuit in life, it's proven that there are higher rates of anxiety, of depression. You will end up maybe even suicidal because you know that there's never enough of that. There's always a need for more. There's never enough. But what we are longing to pursue is this life of purpose. And in purpose, you live for a greater good. You pursue deeper relationships, discover and utilize strengths, engage and resolve, and you develop and live from a healthy flow. You realize highs and lows are a part of life, and you grow from them. Amen. And so the first week, I kind of dove into this passage. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. And we kind of came to this realization that what gives us a different value system is a glimpse of eternity. It's what's reserved for us in heaven and not so much on earth. And then Pastor Pat, my father, the week after, dove deeper into this quote by Irenaeus that says, "For the glory of God is a living human being, and the life of the human consists in beholding God. For if the manifestation of God, which is made by means of the creation, affords life to all living in the earth, much more does the revelation of the Father, which comes through the Word, give life to those who see God." So simply this, the glory of God is a living human being. It's a God-infused life, but the life of the human consists in beholding God, a God-focused life. And he kind of hijacked our phrase, and he said, the glory of God is actually man fully dead. It's actually when you die to yourself and you just behold God, and it's not so much about running down the beach with the wind in your hair sort of fully alive. It's actually about being submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And Josiah last week so beautifully unpacked Colossians 3, and he said this, because we are in Christ, we put on the new. And before we can put on the new, you must take off the old. I would strongly encourage you to go back and listen to, mine didn't record, it's probably not worth listening to anyways, so listen to Pat 2 weeks ago and then Josiah last week to recap and really digest Colossians. And so I'm going to do my best effort to land the plane today in Colossians 4:4. And we're just going to read it straight through. If you would, don't read it out loud because that gets confusing. The timing gets weird, but read it in your heart. You know what I mean, huh? Everyone tries to read the whole thing together and then no one knows. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Other versions say seasoned with salt, so that you will have the right response for everyone. Tychicus, beautiful name, will give you a full report about how I'm getting along. He was a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here. Aristarchus, funny thing about Aristarchus, you know how we always read these interesting names and we think, imagine if someone had the name Aristarchus. I grew up with a friend named Aristarchus. It's a true story. God bless him. Aristarchus, who is Richard Easton. Do you remember Aristarchus? Yeah, you totally do. We grew up in Santa Maria Foursquare. Who knows what he's up to? Hopefully came out okay with a name like that. It's a great name. Yeah. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, or maybe Jesus, we'll call him Jesus. It's a little less confusing because it's not Jesus Christ, it's Jesus. We call him Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God. And what a comfort they have been. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. After you have read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them and say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here's my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. Remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. Colossians chapter 4. We start in verse 2 because verse 1 coincides with what Josiah was talking about last week when Paul says to masters who have slaves, remember that you actually have a master in heaven, so treat your slaves fairly and justly. And Paul was infusing Christ right into the center of a Roman rule, of a certain type of living of way. And so there can be a lot of conflict in our modern day and age and say, why would Paul address masters with servants and the submission thing and the kids and the whole, it's because there was a Roman way of doing life, and Paul put Christ right in the center, and he does it beautifully. But Josiah explained that, so go back and listen to it. First, before I get into maybe the meat of things, I want to talk about these couple verses as he starts off. It says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And as a letter from an apostle to a church, I think we have to take these letters and apply them to the life of a church, of a body of believers, a community, what would be Equipper Central Coast, to the church on the Central Coast, pray. And as I'm reading this, it doesn't need a whole lot more explanation. I think it's just God's calling to pray. That in this time, in this season, what will really usher in the revival that we're longing for is prayer. We can look throughout history. And, you know, I love Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer. And there's stories of them praying dead, silent, dry prayers for 15 years in a mobile classroom. And they would just show up and pray, show up and pray. But this sort of prayer that Paul's talking about is what they would call an informed prayer. To pray with an alert mind is an informed prayer. And so it's explained this way. Presumably, this meant that they were to know the circumstances of life, particularly those which affected the spread of the gospel. Informed prayer is likely to be more purposeful, personal, and powerful. And so in our prayers as a church, which I hope that we on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday are laboring in prayer. I hope this week that God just wrecks you. I hope you find yourself on your knees at moments this week, but I hope that it's an informed prayer. I hope that it's prayer with an alert mind, not just for you and yours, and I hope you pray for you and yours, but that it's an informed prayer that particularly knows the circumstances of life and particularly knows what is affecting the spread of the gospel. And so, Lord, as we pray, would we know on the Central Coast what's affecting the spread of the gospel? Paul says elsewhere, he says this, that we don't battle with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And did you know on the Central Coast of California, there are powers and principalities that are affecting the spread of the gospel? So as believers, as Christians, as Christ followers, we have a beautiful responsibility that we would pray, that we would ask God to dismantle the powers and principalities, and with an informed prayer, know how to pray that God, where there is addiction, let there be freedom. God, where there is poverty, let there be flourishing. God, where there is oppression, bring your hope and your joy and your freedom. And God, where there's gang violence just down the street, Lord, I thank you for disrupting the gang scene. And God, in the atmosphere, the apathy that can hang over the Central Coast, God, I ask that you would dismantle a spirit of apathy, a spirit of slumber. Would you release it over the Central Coast? And would the Central Coast come alive? God, we address the powers and principalities that would hang and try to oppress in our region, our area, our territory, in Jesus' name. See, there's informed prayers. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's always making intercession on our behalf, and I think we can tap into what he's praying. Amen? A little thought on that. What is affecting the spread of the gospel? And then he goes on, and in verse 5, he says this, live wisely among those who are not believers. And make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious, and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. The right response for everyone. When Paul says gracious, he means in grace. And if you could track with me here, we go back. Josiah was talking about being in Christ. Do you remember that? Being in Christ. The amount of times Paul says be in Christ, and he says put on Christ. And so Jesus Christ is grace personified, right? He is grace. It's not like he acted in grace. Like, he is grace. He's our grid for it. He is grace. And so this is probably where we got those really sweet bracelets that say WWJD, right? I still have one in my drawer next to my bed. Sometimes I just forget to wear it, but I think they're cool, right? But when he's saying be gracious, He's saying be in Christ. When he says be gracious, he's saying what would Jesus do in the face of unbelief? In the face of those yet to believe, what would Jesus do? WWJD. And here's part of the key here. He says that you would have the right response. And just tell me if I'm going on a rant. You just got to stop me. Sometimes the church thinks they need answers, but Paul's asking for a response. He's not saying study, read, and make sure that your notes are in place so when someone asks you, you can answer. No, there's a big difference between an answer and a response. Jesus himself, in his leadership, correct me if I'm wrong, I think he answered three questions. And he asked 235. And so when someone would ask Jesus, he would ask them a question that would cause them to go on a journey themselves, an inward depth of who he is and what he's saying and a revelation of Christ. And so Jesus actually didn't respond as an answer leader. He didn't respond as an answer Christian, that he would have an answer all the time. And I just hate the pressure of having to have an answer all the time because I'm just not that smart. Like an astrophysicist will outdo me. But I can respond to his heart. I can say, man, you're on a journey, aren't you? I love that you are looking into the depths of creation and your heart is to find God, isn't it? Isn't it? And man, what is it about you wanting to find God? Is there something in you? What is it? I feel like there's a hole there, huh? And it's just going to keep searching and searching and searching and searching and searching until you find it. It's a response to the condition of a man who's looking for God, an unbeliever, a yet to believe. And you know what? Sometimes the best response is to listen. You know that sometimes when those who are yet to believe are pouring their heart out, and sometimes it hurts to hear. Sometimes, you know, as a pastor, we use this joke sometimes. When I say that I'm a pastor, people think I'm like insulting their mother. Because it's not culturally cool, that's for sure. And so I hear stuff about church this, church that, money that, pastor that, and okay, I'll listen. I don't need to give you an answer, I'll just listen. And when you want to talk about something that matters, I'll still be listening. But my answer would not make room for a conversation. My answer sometimes would just put a period on the end of it. But I love that Paul's saying, be gracious, put on Christ. What would Jesus do? And attractive so that you have the right response for everyone. My prayer, my hope is that we have a response for the world, a response for humanity, not the doors closed, not this is our answer, a response. People don't need to hear that they're broken, they know it. People don't need to hear that they're afflicted, they know it. People don't need to hear that they're addicted, they know it. People don't need to hear that they're in shame, they know it. They know full well the condition of their heart. But sometimes they need an ear to hear. Sometimes that we just need to weep with those who weep and we need to rejoice with those who rejoice and have wisdom in how we respond to humanity and not just answer humanity. Amen? Anyways, continuing on, Paul goes on to a long list of people that he's addressing. Who's Paul addressing? Tychicus. He's a faithful brother and had been traveling with Paul in Jerusalem, so they're friends. Onesimus, he's a faithful brother and one of their own. He's from Colossae, but this is funny about Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, but he bailed. He took off. He left his master, which was a no-no. And so he ran away and actually got caught, ended up in prison. Sure enough, he ended up in prison with Paul, and Paul converted him. And Paul says elsewhere that he became a father in the faith to Onesimus. And so Onesimus is a little, might be ostracized from Colossae, might have not left on the best terms, fleeing, running, imprisoned. But Paul is saying, treat him like a brother. He's one of your own. He's no longer a slave. He's a brother. And so he has a radical conversion. So they've got history. Paul and Onesimus, they've got history. Aristarchus, he's in prison with Paul. They were fellow workers in the Lord. Aristarchus had accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. And together, Aristarchus and Paul, they faced Caesar. And I love thinking of the depths of these stories of these people that he's addressing. They're not names in a list. I hope you understand that. These aren't just names. They've got history. They have equity. There's been a lot deposited equally. And so I love thinking kind of off the script of after Aristarchus and Paul face Caesar, and they think, oh my gosh. You know, you just go out on an adventure with your friend, you go back to the hotel and you start thinking how radical that was. And so they have deep conversations about what happened and how it went and what did you really feel? I know you said that, but what did you really feel? Be honest. You were scared, weren't you? Yeah. And so they have equity together. They are friends, Aristarchus and Paul. And then Mark and Jesus or Justice, they're fellow prisoners, workers, and they're fellow Jews. Paul wasn't super popular with Jews, and so he made sure to infuse a little bit of, hey, we have some that are for us. They don't all hate us. There's Mark and Justice. They're our friends, our fellow workers. And Mark had been on Paul's first missionary journey with him, so they had spent some time together. Epaphras, he was the evangelist to Colossae. He is how Paul found out of the transformation that was happening in this city. He would also end up in prison with Paul at some point. What do they say? Like, you know a true friend when they're sitting next to you in prison. Like a buddy bails, a friend stays, something like that. So he's got some real friends. They end up together in prison. That's how you know when you have a good friend. They're sitting right next to you in prison. Or something like that. A little bit different context, isn't it? And then Luke and Dema, they say hello. Luke's a doctor. They say hello. And then Nympha, she was a leader of a house church and a fellow worker in Christ. So I love thinking about her little house church. Did you guys know that this church in Colossae might have only been like 24 people? Like as a whole, like between the house churches, there might have only been like 24 people that Paul was writing to. And there's Nympha, this sweet lady who opened her home and she had a house church and says, make sure to say hi to her. And then this Archippus guy, I don't know what he was up to, but Paul obviously needed to instruct him, keep going, keep working. He was maybe about to give up, so he addressed him at the end of this letter and said, keep going, keep working. But these aren't just a list of names. I know they can be abstract and it can be hard to get our head around the whole connection and framework of what's going on here, but they are friends. These are friends of Paul. They are friends of each other. And they have history together. And they are just average men and women who have signed up to participate in the changing of the world. No big deal. Individually, there are names on a list, but together, here it is, they are the church. This is the church of Colossae. He didn't write to an address. He didn't write to an institution. He wrote to a group of people, and this would be the church. And here's something funny about Colossae. As I'm reading and I'm researching, what ended up happening to Colossae, they came under Islamic rule, and they were eventually destroyed by Islam. And you think, what about this gospel? You think, what about all this theological richness and all this transformation? In chapter 1, he's talking about this gospel that's bearing fruit everywhere. It's changing lives. And then, you know, just down the road a little bit, it's taken over by Islamic rule. What happened? Did the gospel not work? I thought we were going to see a nation transform. I thought we were going to see a city transform. I thought the institution was going to get better. And then God reminds us, the church is not a building. And there's actually no such thing as a Christian nation. There's no such thing as a Christian business. There's no such thing as a Christian song. There's just Christians that inhabit a nation. A nation cannot give its soul to Christ. Only people can. A business cannot give its soul to Christ. Only people can. A song in itself cannot be Christian. It cannot submit its will to Christ. It's melodies and lyrics and ink on paper. It cannot itself submit. There's just Christian people. And so, yes, maybe Islam took over. Maybe gross darkness would try and take over a government or a territory. And in our current context, it can be overwhelming. It can be scary. We're talking about this whole series about two different approaches to life and two different kingdoms. We think at some point, they're not going to go there. It can get a little interesting. You think, what about the gospel? What about the word going forth? What about our efforts? What about our labor? But let me remind you, the church isn't a building. It's not an institution. And nothing can ever separate that from a human being. A nation could be taken over by Islam, but I can't. I personally can't. Society can be heading south very quickly, but I won't be. I mean, the media can be fake, and it can be, but I have truth. And so we think, was the gospel without result in Colossae? Absolutely not. Because here today, here we are as a result of these few church dwellers in the city of Colossae. What happened to them was that there was the Roman trade route that used to go through Colossae. And the best way to think about this is that movie Cars. You guys know that movie? And like Radiator Springs is popping. It's happening at the beginning of the movie. And I love that movie so much. 1, 2, and 3. They just blessed me. 2's okay. 3's really good. Made my dad cry. I get it now. I have kids. If you haven't seen it, go watch it. It's incredible. It's actually got a great message to it. But so Radiator Springs is popping. And what happens is they move the main highway elsewhere. So now it actually diverts around Radiator Springs, and they become, there's a bit of a poverty that sets in on Radiator Springs, and it gives a great setting for a beautiful movie. But this same thing happened in Colossae. They moved the trade route to Laodicea. And so they were routing around Colossae now, and so it was actually on the down when Paul was writing to them. The economy was failing. People were leaving. It was actually on the outs. And so what I love about this is just a reminder that although, again, outward circumstances may be frail, the gospel can never be taken from the human soul. I will never not be a Christian nation. John Sparrow will always be a Christian nation. Colossae was destroyed, but their story wasn't. To many, and my dad always tells us this, so as a pastor, I feel like giving up probably once a week, if I'm honest. I say, Dad, I want to do something where I can see results. People don't change quick enough. Like the fruit. What happened to the fruit and the harvest, man? I thought by now we'd be reaping a harvest. I want to do something where I could see results. And then people just straight up, this is biblical, they crap on you. That's a biblical term. Paul says that as an apostle of Christ, we are the under rowers. And so literally as a leader, a Christian leader, you sit underneath the ship where the poop comes down and you keep rowing the boat. That's our job description. It's in the Bible. In the Message version, he talks about like we're on stage on a show that no one bought tickets to. He uses that language. And so frequently I say, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to do it anymore. I hate that sometimes when we're really going after God, I feel an attack in my home. There becomes this disconnect between my wife and I. There's miscommunication, and it's just, there's demonic, the enemy's angry. I don't want to do it anymore. I would just rather disconnect. I'd rather not aggravate anybody and just keep me and mine happy. And then my dad comes back with this every time. He says, we die many deaths so other people can live. We die many deaths so other people can live. And God, I'm thankful for the deaths that I die and the deaths that you die. Ministry isn't reserved for this platform, I hope you know. Ministry, the word means service. So whatever you do to serve in your life, you die many deaths so other people can live. And this church in Colossae, we think, man, what a tough road. I mean, they would go on to be martyred and persecuted, and the city was disintegrating. There was a few people in houses, and you think, man, that was a serious death so that we could live. The gospel never died in the Middle East. There's actually more hope than ever. The miracles and revival that's happening all throughout Europe and the Middle East and throughout, now this is modern day Turkey, amen? And so there is the blood of the martyrs that is still alive and well in the Middle East and Asia and Europe because of these men and women who connected as a church in a city. And so to the church on the Central Coast, keep going. Keep loving, keep believing. Your future and your identity is not determined by what happens around you, but what happens in you. Will you live different? Will you catch a glimpse of eternity? Will you catch a glimpse of what is at stake? Souls, humanity is at stake. And just like the eclectic group in the city of Colossae, here we are, the church. I don't know if do you guys know anything about redwood trees? Talk about a segue. I didn't know how to segue that. I've never taken any like speaking classes. Redwood trees are native to California, which that's intentional, by the way. Track with me here. God's been speaking something to California for a long time, thousands of years. And the thing about these redwood trees are here's one of them. This is General Sherman. Have you guys ever seen this up in Northern California? Yeah. Wow. We put that got a great response. It's like the gospel, no, trees. Here's the thing. General Sherman, that's the largest living thing on the planet. Not just tree, living thing. Feast your eyes on the largest living thing on the planet. Thing. Out of categories, the largest living thing in the world, on the planet. It's 275 feet high. The circumference is 102 feet. Get this, it weighs somewhere around 4.1 million pounds. And that tree is 2,300 to 2,700 years old. And then there's another redwood called the Hyperion tree. It's the tallest tree in the world. And it's measuring in at 379 feet tall. These trees are gigantic. If you've ever wandered through a redwood forest, it is larger than life. I think there's something of mystery and gospel and God in the midst of redwood trees. I just feel him. I know he's there. I think that he's so intentional about these redwood forests and the beauty of them as you may drive through them or wander through them. And the crazy thing about redwood trees being the biggest trees in the world, the largest, the biggest mass, the largest living thing is that a redwood tree, its roots will never go down more than like 12 to 14 feet. It has no main root. It's average like 8 to 10 feet. Really shallow roots. The thing about a redwood tree is that its roots go out, and redwood trees only flourish in a grove. And so you will not see an isolated redwood tree. That General Sherman that we just saw only can stand because of the trees that support it around it. Its roots will go out sometimes upward of an acre. And there'll be 90 tons of soil attached to its roots, not down, but out, connected to each other. And they withstand winds and fires and all kinds of natural disasters because their roots are joined together. And so, as an illustration to Paul and his church, and he just gave us this rich theological expression in Colossians 1, 2, and 3. And he says, you know what, this all this theology and all these ideas, it's hinged on these people. It's all hinged on this. There's the people, there's a group, there's a church that reach out in strength to each other, no matter the persecution, no matter the temptation of the world, no matter the idea of government and politics and things. What makes this all work, the gospel of Christ, is the people in it. It's those who would reach out to each other and say, when you're weak, I'll be strong. When you're strong, I might be weak. And together, we will make the gospel strong, and it will go forth. No matter the Islamic rule of a nation, it will go forth because it was never about an institution anyways. It's about people. We're the redwoods. And so if we want to grow up, we have to grow out. If we want to grow up, we have to grow out. We just got this word from the dragonflies. I don't know if you remember this at the ranch. We had an infestation of dragonflies, which was just funny because I never really see dragonflies together. And there was maybe like 150. Correct me if I'm wrong. There was a ton of dragonflies at our church service a few weeks ago. Not in here. That'd be really weird. We were outside at the ranch, and there was all these dragonflies. And we looked. My dad just Googled, as you do, prophetic meaning of a dragonfly. And it had to do with maturity. It had to do with growing up. It had to do with the new season. And Donna prophesied a bar mitzvah for our church, this 13th to 14th year where this you come into your own. There's this growing up. But in order to grow up, we have to grow out. A mutual love and encouragement and to celebrate each other like we've never celebrated each other before. Look, I know the reason why communication can be so hard in church is because the enemy would love to kill, steal, and destroy. But we have to be of a different spirit. We have to celebrate. We have to honor. People forget that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And in the church, sometimes it could just be so much about truth. And we forget the grace. We forget that even in the church, people are broken. Even in the church, yes, there is sin sometimes. And yes, truth would say, but yes, grace would say. We have to be of a different spirit in order to grow up. We have to grow out. I love this quote. It's, snowflakes are frail, but if enough of them get together, they can stop traffic. Isn't that good? Individually, we may be frail, but together, we can change a community. Together, we can change a nation. Together, we can probably stop traffic in the Rio Grande Village when we have our gospel parades. I can't wait for that. Or we have our baptisms at Pirates Cove. And, you know, just all that God wants to do here on the Central Coast. I'm so excited about it. N.T. Wright says this about this passage. He says, the point Paul is making throughout is the thousands of ways in which Christians belong to one another in a fellowship of mutual love, prayer, instruction, and service. It is undesirably and ultimately impossible for any individual Christian or church to go at it alone. And imagine they have nothing to gain or learn from another Christian or another church. The greetings at the close of Paul's letters, there are more there here than in some perhaps precisely because he didn't know the Colossians personally and wanted to be sure to bind them in love and in fellowship. These serve as constant reminders to us of what the gospel is all about. Three things stand out. The gospel is not about abstract ideas, but about people. In Jesus, the Word became flesh. And the God who is the main subject of the gospel is known supremely as the God of love. And may we be the same, a people of love. And then he finishes, we can have keys, piano come, free heart. Oh, wow, you are ready. The lights and the keys, and it's almost like we know what we're doing today. They do, I don't. He wraps things up by like saying this, here is my greeting in my own handwriting. Paul, remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. Remember my chains. Remember my chains. Paul's not looking for sympathy. He's asking believers in Colossae to remember that anything worth pursuing will cost you something. Anything worth pursuing will cost you something. These were the chains that Paul chose to bear. He wasn't a victim. He wasn't sympathized with me. Remember out here, poor me in my prison cell. No, he just before that said, pray that there's opportunity to share the gospel here. This is what I've chosen. These are my chains. Anything in life worth pursuing, it will hurt. But it's just about what pain you choose to bear. Anybody who wants to get fit, the pain of the gym is worth it to them. Not always worth it to me. Right? Anybody who grows a big Fortune 500 company or what have you will tell of the sleepless nights and the pain of the sleepless nights and the pain of missing things and the pain of sacrifice was worth it to them. It's the pain that they chose. And so for the church of the Central Coast, it may hurt, but remember in Colossians 3, he says, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. In chapter 1, he's talking about he rejoices when he shares in the sufferings of Christ because when you die with Christ, you live with Christ. You share in the very nature of Christ. And a loving community is sacrificial. A body of believers that honors one another, it can hurt. But you got to pick your pain. You're going to have to pick your pain. Don't choose the pain of broken relationships. Don't choose the pain of I'll pray tomorrow. Don't choose the pain of I'll serve tomorrow. Because it may feel better now, but we already learned about the pleasant life. Discipline is defined delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. This is why it's worth it, because when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. I want to share in his glory. On that day, when the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. I want to be able to stand in the inheritance of God's glory and say, I'm glad I picked my pain when I picked my pain. I don't want to be on the wrong side of that equation. I don't want to be on the outside looking in. Anything worth striving, worth pursuing will cost you something. It will be painful. And Paul says, remember my chains. Remember my chains. And my prayer as we launch out of this series and into our lives is that in our lives there would be moments that we'd find ourselves in our quote-unquote prisons. It may be your job. It may be your family. It may be, can I just remind you, those things are so worth fighting for. Those relationships are worth fighting for. And all of us who are observing and are a part of your life and your story and your pain, we will remember your chains. And Paul implored this church to pray. The theologically rich Paul, the one who laid it out for him, never considered himself above the request of new Christians to pray for him. Pray for me. Remember my chains. And to the person to your left and to your right, remember their chains. Remember we're in a battle. Remember that these are people who have been laboring for years, or maybe it's just for days, whatever it is, there's people that have chosen a different pursuit in life that costs them something significant, and so they're worth praying for. They're worth reaching out to. They're worth connecting to. And in this next season of our church, I'm so excited because God's just been breathing. We've just been talking about how we just feel like we really are coming into our own. And just so you guys know, yes, we are an Equippers church, but just so you know, from leadership, we will always be more loyal to California than elsewhere. We're always going to be more loyal to our local setting, our local context, what God's going to do right here. We believe that Equippers serves that, but we just feel like we're coming into our own. There's been dreams and visions and this new excitement. And at the beginning of the year, I kind of had this prophetic message out of Haggai that you would come back and build the Lord's house and build his kingdom when everybody had been building their own houses, their own kingdoms. And then the promise of building his house is that it says that the latter glory will be greater than the former one. And I believe that. I believe that the glory that's to come and the life and the salvations and the miracles and the healings that are to come are so much greater than what we've seen. I believe that genuinely. But part of that is growing up. It's a maturity. And there's some practical things that God has been speaking that go alongside with what he's been breathing on and saying. And I mentioned last week that we're going to be starting these midweek groups. These midweek groups, they're not interest-based. They're just connection times. And we want to have church around the city on Wednesdays. Not all in one place, but I love the idea of people meeting in homes, just as Nympha in her home, that sweet lady that Paul addressed, that across the Central Coast on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, the believers of Equippers Church would be praying for the same thing, going after it together. That there would be ministry happening in homes, that in homes there would be a prophetic flow of ministry, in homes there would be healings that break out. And just to remind us that church is not a building. It's about people. And so next week, it starts the sign-up period. We have some people. I think we're about full when it comes to people leading groups, but we'll have another semester start in February if you want to lead a group. But right now, there's some amazing people that have volunteered to open their homes. They have church on Wednesday nights throughout our community, throughout our city. And next week, we're going to have sign-ups. But can I remind you of the spiritual significance of what we're after here? We have to grow out before we can grow up. Community happens here before it happens there. The church must look into, the world must look into the church and see people who love each other, who actually care about each other, who remember each other's chains, and they pray and they support and they love and they lean. And it's about community. So as we land the plan on Colossians 4, we have a promise that we are going to share in God's glory on the Central Coast. And above any theological idea or expression or activation, we have to always keep people the main thing. People the main thing. That we're here to reach the Central Coast. God is no longer counting people's sins against them, but saying, be reconciled to God. It's our message. So if you'd pray with me, if you'd stand and pray with me. First John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. And so just in a posture of receiving, whatever that looks like for you, if it's hands, if it's not, whatever it is, in a posture of receiving, we say, Father, we thank you for your love that you've so graciously poured out on us. And let us never think that you haven't poured out that same love on the person next to us. We choose grace. We choose understanding. We choose honor. We choose to uplift and not tear down. We don't choose slander. Keep ourselves far from anger. But we put on love as the church of the Central Coast. We put on love. And God, I ask that this week, as we go from here, that there would be a new excitement of the glory that we are to share in with Christ. And just as Paul asked to pray for, God, I ask that you would open doors that no man can shut, and the gospel would go forth with clarity in Jesus' name, that souls would be saved, we'd see miracles. But God, would you open doors that no man could shut in our ministry and our serving to the Central Coast of California. Thank you for your presence. I love what Jessica said about the new wine. And I shared this on Wednesday night, but, you know, we start out the year with this word about the latter glory being greater than the former glory, and we think on January 2nd it's all going to happen. And then 9 months go by, and it's been the hardest year of your life. What kind of glory was that? It's still a promise. There's 3 months left. I'm serious. There's 3 months left. It just takes a moment. It just takes a word from heaven. So Lord, we remind you of your word. The latter glory would be greater than the former. And God, we know what you are doing. You're making new wineskin out of us because you have entrusted a people to carry the glory. It's different now than it was then. We choose to stay flexible and movable. It's so funny. Colossians 2, Paul talks about how we're built on Christ, rooted in him, and we must continue to follow. What the heck does that mean? How do you stay grounded and rooted to something that's always moving? That's exactly true. God, you're always up to something. You're always on the move. We choose to continue to follow, saying rooted and established in who you are and nothing else. And as Paul ended, may grace be unto you. And I say to this church, may grace be unto you, the unmerited favor of God be unto you. Would you go in a supernatural empowerment that comes from heaven, a grace? There'd be an ease about your life. Not fleeing from conflict, not fleeing from engaging with humanity, but there would be an ease in your gospel and the good news that comes out of your life. With every eye closed and head bowed, we always want to make an opportunity, not out of religion or tradition, but just out of the overflow and abundance of our hearts, to send out an invitation. Man, an invitation. Something exciting about getting an invitation in the mail. Today it's the same thing. There's an invitation. It just arrived. Just in. an invitation to relationship with Jesus Christ. An invitation to come home. An invitation to belong. An invitation to put off the old and take up the new, to be in Christ where your inheritance is. That you would walk in a life that knows a good Father, a Father that's for you and not against you, a Savior who forgives your sins. As part of this invitation, I want to explain something to you. Jesus does not qualify as a religion, because in every religion, there is a God who is to be reached at the top of a hill or a holy mountain. There's some sort of attaining that you have to do to reach this God. And so Jesus does not qualify as a religion, because Jesus came down from the holy hill into your life. He ascended into your life. And so all you have to do is recognize that Jesus himself stepped into humanity, died a brutal death on behalf of you, to take away your sins, to give you freedom, to give you life abundantly. And so as I send out this invitation, there's nothing you have to do but receive. Just RSVP. I'm coming. So church, with eyes closed and heads bowed and moment of response, if that's you this morning, say, well, I want to enter into relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to exchange my old life for a new one. I want to put on Christ today and walk in this abundance, knowing that your sins are forgiven. If that's you this morning, I want to pray a prayer with you, but what would mean so much to me is if you could give me a little wave just so I know who I'm praying with. Say, hey, that's me. I want to pray that prayer with you today to enter into a new life with Jesus Christ. Awesome. Exchanging the old for the new. Beautiful. Jesus, the Savior of the world. So church, can we pray this together? And if you're praying this for the first time, or maybe it's been a while, we just believe that more than words has the power to transform you from the inside out. Your destiny is no longer in hell, but in heaven with Jesus. And church, would you repeat after me? Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. And today, I accept your grace. I accept your truth. Today I receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. Help me. Lead me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate that?